evening, the 12th of March, I guess it will be. And we're going to have a good time together. We're hoping that a lot of the youth will come, and we're going to be inviting a lot of our contacts from ESL. They have, a lot of them have children, teens, and 20s, and Joe Reese has a fascinating story of how the Lord laid hold of his life and changed him. He was going in the wrong direction, and the Lord transformed his life and brought to him a purpose, meaning, joy, and deliverance from much that was very wrong. So pray about that. Come on along to that meeting Saturday evening, the 12th of March, 7:30, and we'll have a good time there. We should remind you that last Sunday, after the fellowship time, we had a break-in. A man came in and stole the computer, Ronald's computer, and we're just afraid that he might come back, or others might come back. Do not leave your purses around, ladies. Do not leave things in a way that could be tempted, or could be tempting. The man was probably in his early 50s, white facial hair, relatively moderately tall, slender build. If you see him, speak to somebody. Sharon and Stephanie both will recognize him. Joe and Ann Reese are going to be with us for 2 or 3 weeks. We want them to get to know us all. Opportunity for you to entertain them, to have them in an evangelistic setting. Just spend some time with them if you would like to spend some time with them. There will be a sign-up sheet at the back. The details won't be there, but contact me so that we can put some time together for him or speak to them directly. They'll be coming into town Thursday afternoon in this week. I think those are all the announcements. Ladies, brother, coffee. That's right, ladies' coffee hour is here, and I apologize. It's the Ladies Missionary Fellowship, Saturday, March the 5th, this coming Saturday, 10:30 in the morning. Ann Reese will be the speaker, and they'll be revealing the secret prayer partners on that occasion. So ladies, 10:30 Saturday morning.
Good morning. How late do we go to?
11 o'clock.
Okay. You can always try and get some more time. Clocks are always fast. I don't know what the deal is there. I'll tell you a little bit about the mission trips we have planned. That'll be later. I'll do that a little bit later because we really don't have much time, as I've got a 45-minute message here I'm going to put into 20 minutes. So. Just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of all chapters to look at, right? And while you're doing that, I want you to hold your place there, and I want to look at two little stories here. First one is found in 2 Samuel 23. And you can turn there too if you want. If not, I'm just going to read through the story. This is the story of David. We heard a little bit about David here, you know, this morning, actually, in a couple of Psalms that Harold talked about, just what was over. And at this point, he's out. He's been displaced from Jerusalem. His desire is to be in Jerusalem. So basically, he's there with his friends or those that are close to him, and he basically expresses his heart. And he says this. He says, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." He's thinking about it, what it's like there, and he just sort of speaks his mind about wishing that he was there. Well, when they heard this, these three men, we don't know who they are, just says three mighty men, it says they heard this, they broke through the host of the Philistines, they drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And then David, when he got this, he wouldn't even take it, he just poured it out before the Lord. And the reason for that is he said, these men went in jeopardy of their very lives. I can't accept this. And he gave it to the Lord. And so the question I would have is, what would motivate those guys to do that? In John chapter 12, I think we're pretty familiar with this story. just two real good pictures of love or worship, really, even with those men there. I would submit to you their love for their king. That's what motivated them. They weren't trying to get something, right? We don't even know their names. So it wasn't a question of what they were going to get from it, but they were doing it because they loved their king. And in this story here of Mary, remember reading from verse 3 in chapter 12, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." You know, of course, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, that her hair is actually her glory. So she takes her glory. And, you know, the worst possible job was cleaning the feet of someone. Okay, it'd be like somebody coming over to your house to clean your toilets. It's not everybody's going to come over there to do that. It's a low job. And she would do that. She stooped to that and washed his feet with her hair because she had such great love for him. And, you know, what you see in that, and of course we're told that this ointment was very costly, about a year and a half salary, I'm told. And she didn't come to get anything, did she? And it cost her a great thing. And also she saw that he was going to die. No one else saw that, but she did. We see that from verse 7. It said, Jesus said, "Let her alone against the day of my burying as she kept this." So she could even see it, and they couldn't see it. 1 Corinthians 11. And look at this little portion. Of course, this portion is, you know, it's probably brought more heat than it should ever have brought in everyone's lives for whatever reason. We have a tendency to look at things from Scripture and get, I guess, a little bent out of shape because it goes against what society would dictate we should do today. And I think that's probably why. Well, when you read 1 Corinthians, you'll understand that the book... it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So some have sort of made the notion that, well, this was just written to the Corinthians. It's not, but actually it's in a letter that's addressed to all churches of all time. So we just want to see that. And in verse 31 of chapter 10, it says this, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I mean, that's what a good Christian should do, right? I think it was probably Jabe Nicholson that said, you know, you see someone saved, newly saved, and you tell him, look, you know, good Christians swim to Hawaii. And the guy goes, okay, let's go, right? I mean, that's what you do when you're first saved. You have a desire to follow God, to obey God. I mean, isn't that true? I'd submit to you it's true. Well, in here, we look at this chapter. This chapter really deals with the anointed head of the Lord Jesus in the first part, and the second part of the section dealing with the Lord's Supper really deals with the ascended Lord, our head. But the focus of the chapter, it's on him, isn't it? And it's about the glory of God. And so it is a pretty important chapter. And sometimes when we look at this, you know, if we spend all of our time focusing on what women do or what men do, we're missing the point, aren't we? The whole objective of the covering, it's not the covering, right? The whole objective of the uncovered head of the man, it's not the man, is it? The objective is that there might be glory for God in the assembly. That's the picture. And often, we don't see the big picture. We get caught out on these things. I mean, I've seen places where I had one lady ask me, is it okay to come to the meeting? And I said, what do you mean? Oh, no, I meant, is it okay to come because I have 2-inch heels? I said, absolutely not. 1.5's the limit here. You know, and she thought I was serious. I said, no, I'm actually just kidding, right? Because I don't actually read that in the Bible. Do you read that in the Bible? And often these are these things that we get our eyes totally off of what is trying to be spoken to us in this. And, you know, often, you know, some have said this, well, you know, when we think about this idea, you know, of what this symbol is, and I would say this, it's sad that often the emphasis is more on the symbol rather than what on the symbol represents. What is it for, right? The head covering is not the important thing. It's the symbol that it represents, right? The symbol of the head. And that's, this whole section here is on headship. And we should see this as we go through it. Now let's just look at the chapter here a little bit, or the first 15 verses anyway. As we go through this, he reminds us in verse 1, really you could probably adjoin it to the previous chapter, but he just says this, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And in other words, follow him as long as he's following Christ. And it's good advice, isn't it? And he goes on, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances or traditions as I delivered them to you." Now, some have said, well, it's just a tradition here. No, he said, all the word of God is God-breathed, isn't it? For instruction in righteousness and so on, we're told in 2 Timothy. And here, again, here's a truth from the word of God. And we're gonna look at this a little bit more. Now, often when I've talked to people about this, and like I say, you see people when they talk about this idea of the head covering in here, and they say, well, it's actually a cultural idea. It was only specific to the Corinthian church. And I said, well, first of all, we already pointed out that it's written to all the churches. But I said, what about the Lord's Supper? Is that only to the Corinthian church? Or, because that follows, doesn't it, in the same chapter? And, you know, others, I remember hearing one that said to me, well, look, it's not really that important. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it's only mentioned once. I said, oh, because it's only mentioned once. I said, you know what? Actually, it says you only need to be born again once. I said, is that pretty important? I think it's pretty important, isn't it? Hopefully you agree. You know, and so we can't really look at this idea, you know. And some have said this, well, look, it's only a symbol. And it doesn't really matter as long as you practice it. I go, well, what do you mean? Well, the symbol really is the idea of submission. I said, okay, I'm following you. What do you mean by that? And he says, well, as long as, you know, you are submissive. I said, but if you were submissive, wouldn't you just do what it says? I mean, I don't quite get that, you know, but anyway, okay, let's go with that. Let's say you have someone who's very submissive, but decides not to do that, but she's very submissive, okay. I understand it, or a man not covering his head, or still covering his head. I said, okay, let me try and go with you there with that. Okay, now, you know, my point would be then, how does the angel see that? He said, well, what do you mean? Well, actually, in verse 10, it tells us the reason why this is. And you see, this is the big problem. People don't understand why. Years ago, like some have said this, well, you guys are the only guys that do that. Well, that might be fairly true. But it's not because the assemblies have sort of found this new truth. It's always been there. Matter of fact, all the other churches have moved away from it. Now, the reason is, like years ago, for instance, I know a lady in Ireland, all the ladies there wore a veil when they went in the Catholic Church. And, of course, they never understood why they wore it. So when sort of fashion changed, they don't wear it anymore. And you ever wonder, if you've ever gone to a conference in Northern Ireland, you'd understand that all the ladies there wear hats. They don't wear a veil. You know why they don't wear a veil? Because the Catholic Church wore veils. They didn't want to be associated with them, so they wore a hat. But, you know, often what happens is people wear this thing and they don't even know why. Why are you doing it? Well, because everybody does it. Okay, it's a uniform, isn't it? We need to know why. Well, it tells us in verse 10 the reason why. It says this, "For this cause," that means for this reason, "ought the woman to have a symbol of on her head because of the angels." It actually tells us that you're going to minister to angels. I mean, that's a pretty... Imagine if someone said to you, look, tomorrow I'll give you a class and you're going to teach five angels. What do you think of that? I mean, that would be pretty something, wouldn't it? I mean, I think I would be studying it pretty good to make sure I'm teaching the right things. But it tells us in that, look, where is it? Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read the verse to you. It says, "To the intent," verse 10, "to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." You see, what is it teaching in that? Well, we're going to see as you see this. We're really running out of time here quickly. But the idea here is we're talking about order, Okay? As you look through this section, it's all dealing with headship order. And, you know, we see order in the world today, don't we? You see world order. You know, sometimes the world order goes a little bit out of whack, you know, with the governments. You get the wrong guy in there and people get kind of upset because they, you know, they legalize marijuana and all these kind of things, you know. But if it's really out there, it becomes chaos, doesn't it? If the guy is corrupt or the whoever is in power is corrupt. And we see this in world order. Home order, you see the same thing. If you have children that are out of whack for the parents, the whole thing is a mess. And the same thing really with church order. And you remember in the Garden of Eden, where the man was placed over the woman was taken out of the man. We read that, where is it, in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, right? She was taken out of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So the man had been given that responsibility to oversee that. And he failed miserably, right? When Satan tripped up the woman, he willingly chose to follow her rather than to obey God. So we saw the drop of order, of headship order. And then we're told, of course, in the new creation, when we see the Lord Jesus, he says, any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And so now we want to see this, and we get to see this pictured within the assembly of this order that God has designed for the church. And the angels get to watch and to view what's happening. People say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says so. Right? We know God is here because the Bible tells us that. Yeah, yes, it is by faith, but we know that. Now, some have said this. It said, well, actually, it tells us in verse 15 that the woman's hair is her glory, but it's also given to her for a covering. In verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And they say, well, look, you see, the hair is the covering. I say, yeah, but how does that work? If you look at verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, in other words, hair on his head, right, if the hair is the covering, dishonors his head. Well, probably Harold's the only one who's halfway there. Maybe there's another brother in the back. You know, no, there's, it can't be that, right? And we also see in verse 5, it says, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So if the hair is the covering, so if every woman that prays or prophesies without hair dishonors her head, that is if she were shaven, her head shaven. So if a woman has no hair, let her also shave her head. Well, how does that work? But if it be a shame for a woman to be shaved, let her also be covered. So obviously there's another covering speaking about here, isn't it? And so as we look at this idea, and I'll try and go through this very quickly, it deals with something else, and it's talking about order. Verse 7, it says this, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So that's the reason, right? That he's the image and glory of God. Now that word for image is the word, well, you got a smartphone there? Or you got an iPhone, you know that those little thing that shows the Facebook, it's got the little F on there. That's called an icon, okay? That's the word here. It represents what's inside, right? And so the idea here is in the church, man is representing God. And the woman, it tells us here in verse 7, but the woman is the glory of the man. So you don't want to see the glory of the man in the church, do you? So you have to cover man's glory. You have to have a covering over that because you don't want any competing glory with God. All right. Well, let's go down here a little further. Now, I guess one question would be this. Well, how can you teach angels? What are you teaching them and everything else? Back in the book of Job in chapter 38, it tells us about the story of creation. I'm just going to turn there quickly, read you a couple of verses. Tells you what was happening, that the angels were there when creation was there. Verses 4 to 7, it says, where were you, he's speaking to Job, of course, when I laid the foundations of the earth, declare, if you have understanding, who has laid the measures thereof, and you know, and stretched out the lines upon it. whereupon the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were there watching the creation. They saw it, and they would have saw the fall. Someone said, well, when did they fall? I don't actually know. It doesn't tell us. But I think it leads up to what happened in telling us a little bit. We know that a third of the angels followed Lucifer, right? Turn to Ezekiel chapter, chapter 1, first of all. Ezekiel chapter 1 for a minute. And I'm just thinking of this very quickly here. Ezekiel 1, it talks about these the cherub that covers. And again, you know, if I wanted to look at this idea of covering, some have said it's only here once. It's actually throughout the Bible, the picture of a covering. It's all throughout the Bible. And, you know, you could spend hours and hours just giving you different details on that. But Ezekiel chapter 1, speaking of, here it's the seraphim, is it? Verse 11. It says, thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upwards. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. So they had two wings to fly and two to cover. And you remember this story back in Isaiah chapter 6. You probably hear this a lot at the Lord's Supper, right? These are the seraphims, not the cherubim, but the seraphims. They have six wings. And it says this, with their six wings, it says, two covered his face and two covered his feet, and with two others he flew. Right? So it's interesting that they use more to cover than they do anything else. And it tells us, turn over to Ezekiel 28. It just talks a bit about Lucifer and what he was. It says this about him. It describes what he's like, all these precious stones and so on. In verse 14, it says this, you are the anointed cherub that covers. That was his title, the special anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you, we're upon the mountain of God. And of course, then it goes on to talk about that this covering cherub in verse 16, but then it says your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And he must have been very magnificent. And I would suggest to you that probably he revealed his glory to those other angels and they followed him when he was supposed to be covering. And a third of the angels followed after him. And so what does it teach then in this meeting? How does it teach the angels? Well, the angels look and they see that here you have fallen man and all they have is a book to go by. They don't have any great revelation. They don't have anything else, but they want to obey what the Word of God says, and so they follow it, and they do what God asks them to do. All right, we're out of time. Let me just summarize this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll just, again, think of this idea, and, you know, sometimes people think of it as a superiority-inferiority. I once was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and he turned to 1 Corinthians 11. And I said, really? That's interesting. Okay, why are we going there? What he wanted to show me was that God was inferior, or Jesus was inferior to God the Father. I said, hold on a minute. Are you saying you're greater than your wife? I said, let's call her over here for a minute. Because, you know, it's not dealing with inferiority or superiority. Just like, it's like alphabetical order. I mean, we wouldn't, imagine me, for instance, coming in here and saying, you know what, that's it. The phone book is going in again, and there's, you know, Jeet. He's ahead of me. Again, every year is the same story. You know, how do you pronounce your last name? Betty. You know, this is unfair. And then Harold, of course, he pipes up. You think you've got it bad? I'm way back here. Summers, I mean, come on. It's unfair. And we make a protest to the phone book, and we go, hey, you know what, this is ridiculous. I mean, forever, this guy's ahead of me in the phone book. Come on, you got to put me ahead. And look at poor Harold. He's way back there. Well, if they put us ahead, you know, the guy would say, look, it's not going to work for you. Why? Because no one will be able to find you because there's alphabetical order. We understand that, right? Why is it when we look at something like this, we somehow get bent out of shape? You know, the amazing thing in this chapter, it's not the woman having her head covered. It says the man doesn't have his head covered. That's the big teaching. If you went to the Wailing Wall today, try and walk in there without your head covered. They'll attack you. They'll beat you up. I'm Dead serious. They will not allow you to get in there because they'll think that a man should have his presence covered in the glory of God. And that's the thought. And so they want that covering. And so that's the big picture here. And that's what's taught all the way through this. Well, we're out of time. Let's just finish with one last thought here. It goes through this, and it says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." And the idea here is, yeah, okay, the first woman came out of a man, but every other man has come out of a woman. We're dependent upon one another, aren't we? And we have different roles, and God has a plan for us. And if you really want to follow God, you want to do what he asks you to do. I mean, he asks us to do three things, right? Remember him, be baptized. You know, some have said, well, it's not really important. Okay, well, how does that work with baptism? You don't need to really get baptized. Just live a baptized life. You know, you don't have to go in the water, but just, you know, live like you would. You'd say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. The idea is a picture, isn't it? You're picturing that the old person is dead and is being buried and then rising up in newness of life, and you're relating that to the world. That's what you're trying to do. Well, in these things, it's the same thing. God asks us to do it. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank you so much for your goodness and your great love to us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come here and we can read your word freely in this land, and that we can just have all this freedom that we have. We just take it for granted so often, and we just would pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in light of the truth of what your word says. We pray in Jesus' name.